So I realise we introduced ourselves. And you might still be like, I know that lady, but I don't know where I know her from. We sit over there. That's our chairs. Right? Don't worry about using it today. We don't need it. They put us up the front. Yeah, that's our spot. I never, ever thought I'd be the type of person who has a spot in church. Like, my Matthew comes in and he goes there, and that's where he sits. We've tried a couple of different spots in the room. Matthew had a party once. He's got a better social life than I do. And we had to make an early exit, so I sat up there, totally messed with my mojo. A couple of weeks ago, the Berridges sat behind us instead of front of us. Oof. It rocked my world.
What's going on there? Come on.
Anna Gordon up there. Oh, my goodness. So I've been involved in Rugby Youth for Christ for 20 years in September. Yeah. I joined when I was 8. No, I came to rugby a fresh-faced 21-year-old. I came for a week's mission, and the rest, as they say, is history. And I'm one of those really annoying people that loves their job. Like, I absolutely love my job. I even love the people that we work with. And the eye candy is stupendous.
I was going to say, you kind of have to, don't you?
Woo! Love it. So we're gonna
just clarify,
spend...
we're married, just in case that hadn't, you know.
Yeah, that's
no
not
HR that needs to go on here.
That is not sexual harassment. I'm married to him. I can harass him anytime I like, okay? So we're going to take a look at the phase and stage in life that is being a teenager. Don't you look back on that with fond memories. Yeah. Now, we all sit in a different generation. We all sit in a different generation, and they have different titles and different names. So up on the screen, you're going to see a bit of a breakdown of those generations. And I'm not going to, like, make you guys tell me what year you were born and how old you are. We're not going to do that. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But boomers, we know who you are. We can tell, okay? And we're going to zoom in to what is called Generation Z, or as the Americans like to call it, Gen Z. Okay? These are the guys that were born between right about 1997. Do you remember 97? It was a simpler time.
I just started high school.
Okay. Yeah. I was in year 9. That's okay. And right up till 2010. So these guys hit the age of between 13, 27-ish, right? And the research shows that these guys are interested in getting two things out of life. They have aspirations for only two things. They want security and they want stability. Easy? If we look at what they have been going through in their kind of formative years and what they've gone through up until now, we can count different experiences. Like, there's been a couple of economic downturns. Climate change, energy crisis, cost of living crisis, global protests, Black Lives Matter, Me Too. But also things like fake news, cancel culture, riots on Capitol Hill, Brexit, that was fun, right? Outbreaks of various different wars, conflicts internationally, terrorist attacks, elections, potential assassinations. Oh yeah, and there was that little thing, do you remember the global pandemic? Remember COVID? Yeah. Now, you might be sitting in your generation, and here's that list and go, okay, some of those themes happened when I was growing up. I recognize some of those things. I'm aware that we can relate to each other in that way. However, this is the first generation, I would argue the only generation, that has experienced media the way they are experiencing it. Whether that's through social media or mainstream news, they are being bombarded by the micro of their life and the macro of the world all at the same time. These guys, it's not just that you have access at the click of a button. You can go and seek out news and information and you can click away and you can get all that. But they are alerted. This buzzes. Every time there's an international crisis, every time there's something that happens either in their own small world or the big giant world that they live in. I'm not convinced we were designed to be able to hold that kind of information as human beings. Sometimes, I don't know if you can relate, but I feel like I can barely hold on to my little world and all the ups and downs that happen in life. There is a reason why it's God that's supposed to hold everything together, not you and I. So the world definitely doesn't feel secure or stable. If you zoom in a little bit closer, this generation are really struggling with things like mainstream education. They struggle to engage at school, stay engaged. It's not quite cutting it the way it used to, maybe. They struggle with things like traditional jobs. The fact of the matter is that this generation probably aren't going to be able to afford their own homes. They're not going to be able to get on the property ladder. And if they want to, they're going to need like a 5-6-figure salary. But because jobs for life don't exist anymore, well, they're going to have multiple streams of income. Their world doesn't feel secure and it doesn't feel stable. You zoom a little bit closer into this generation and the family unit itself is breaking down. The rise of the blended family has more or less become the norm and the majority in a classroom. It used to be that you'd have a few kids in the room whose parents had maybe experienced separation or divorce, but that's becoming the norm. So it's one thing for your world to come crashing down. It's another thing that it's happening to your friends. What is left that feels stable and secure? I love working with this generation. They are thoughtful, they're funny, they are passionate, generous, empathetic, innovative, curious, clever, inclusive, loving. They have their voice and they're trying to figure out how to use it. But there is most definitely and distinctly something missing. Jesus. God has been completely eroded almost from the conversation. I don't think this generation needs any more information. I don't think they need any more education. I think they need a move of the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You and I have been commissioned to go and be good news in the world. Even though the world might feel, look, or it might actually be really insecure and unstable, the answer to that instability and insecurity is Jesus. I don't mean that in like a Sunday school answer or a nice little cute twee phrase. Like, that is absolute truth. He is stable and faithful and secure and constant and unwavering in his love for us.
So, as Rebuke for Christ, as a charity, we are about seeing young people's lives changed by Jesus. That is our tagline. That is kind of like our vision, our mission statement, taking the good news relevantly to every young person in Rugby. We want to see young people's lives changed by Jesus. That is why we do what we do. And so Rugby for Christ are a charity that's existed in this town for over 30 years. And we are very, very thankful for that history. It's amazing to think 30-odd years of different activities, lessons, and different assemblies, different kind of areas of youth work that has been going on in this town for over 30 years. The amount of young people that have connected with Rugby Youth for Christ is an immense number. So as Rugby for Christ, we deliver PSHE, so the personal social health education. We deliver RE lessons, so we can look at a whole range of different subject matters to do with those specific things on their curriculum. We deliver assemblies, chaplaincy. Mentoring is something that we've recently added because of the pandemic to our bow as Rugby for Christ. And so particularly Saffron and Ruth will go into schools and deliver one-to-one sessions with young people who are struggling for various different things. We do youth clubs, after-school clubs, summer camps, summer schools, activity weeks, weekends away, tons of different youth events. just as a bit of a kind of stat for you, this is good. I love this. This is one of my favorite things to do. So between September to July, this academic year, as an organization, that's how we work. We've delivered 322 lessons across the town, 29 different topics, so different lesson plans. That could be anything from forgiveness, self-worth. We've done things on abortion. We've done things on love and sex, relationships, a whole range of different things. We've done 63 different assemblies across the town in many different junior schools, primary schools, and high schools. Over 1,000 hours of chaplaincy, one-to-one, face-to-face contact with young people. And that is in currently 12 different schools across the town. That is an increase from last year. And that isn't just to kind of, oh, well done, Youth for Christ. But that is just to show God's faithfulness that he's provided those many opportunities. Last year, we were at the same level kind of pre-COVID. Obviously, COVID happened and our schools work dropped significantly. Last year, we were kind of back to that same. This year, we've managed to increase in that. And isn't God good? Yeah. See, this translates basically as thousands of young people connecting with a member of the team just in rugby alone. That is a picture of Harris Academy, a Church of England school in our town. And we managed in February to take the whole school off timetable to deliver a session on resilience and talking about how our faith brings resilience and helps bring resilience when time gets tough and things get difficult. We managed to take the whole school. We saw every single young person in that school throughout the week. And we brought John Saul, who you saw in that video clip, and gave some songs, and we kind of finished the week with a concert with an appeal given for young people to follow Jesus. This year, in our Easter block, we do an Easter lesson where we go around the schools and we share the message of Easter to young people. 4,000 young people just this year alone heard the gospel presented to them through our assemblies and through our lessons. 4,000 young people. How good is God? We are an organization that wants to see young people's lives changed by Jesus. And as youth workers in the town, we try to keep up with research that's going on. Youthscape, another organization nationally, released some of these kind of stats and research from the generation, this Gen Z generation, okay, and where they're at. This is a generation that's seen a rise in mental health disorders. They reckon one in six young people aged from the age of 6 to 16 will have a mental health disorder of some description. 44% of all 16 to 17-year-olds not just have a mental health issue, but a high level, they describe it, mental health distress level. This is a generation that, unfortunately, is harming themselves. The average age for self-harm at the moment is 13 years old. This is a generation that we're seeing hospitalization increase for young people who have hurt themselves. Childline, 10% of all calls through Childline were to do with suicidal thoughts. This is a generation that is harming themselves. And this is a generation that are more unhappy and less content than ever before. So as an organization, we want to see young people's lives changed. And the only way that can happen is by Jesus. We want to see change in young people's lives. So why do we go into schools? Well, as we go into schools, because we get given the opportunity. But they reckon 1 in 5 young people will only hear about God in their RS lessons. 1 in 5 young people. That's the only place they will hear about God. And sometimes the curriculum is a bit confusing, a bit disjointed. RS specialists, are becoming kind of less and less as a subject matter. It's maybe not given as much kind of precedent as other subjects within the school. And so to have a real-life Christian in their class makes a massive difference. We don't just go in to educate, but to try and bring the stuff that they're already learning to life. You know, one of my favorite lessons this year has been at Q&A sessions that we've been doing in primary schools and in high schools. And when the teacher introduces me in one of the schools, she says, look, this is Chris. He's a real-life Christian. You can poke him if you want, all right? Obviously, that doesn't happen. But it's the whole point of, like, being able to bring what they're learning to life, all the questions that they've got, the things that they don't understand. Here is a person that you can ask and talk to. And so it's a lesson that ultimately, is dependent on the Holy Spirit. In Colossians, this is what it says. Devote yourself to prayers, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. That's Paul, not me. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That is, again, a little bit of a heart of who we are and why we do and what we do. You know, we want to make the message as clear as we can, proclaim it as boldly as we can within the structures that we can, but be wise in the way that we act. And it's not just even young people, it's other members of the staff throughout the schools. Conversations being full of grace, seasoned with salt, and being ready to answer. And being ready to answer, there are questions that we get asked that are always the same, so you're kind of always ready. But there's occasionally a question that will just throw a massive curveball, and you're kind of like, okay, Lord, I need you here at this moment. I need you. You know, in the story in Acts where Stephen's about to get stoned, you know, the little bit there where it says, they couldn't stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. And I'm like, Lord, give me that wisdom. Give me that wisdom. I'm not there to argue. I'm not there to kind of convince the young people. But I'm there to try and help them in understanding maybe some of the questions that they have and what the Bible speaks on these subject matters that they're kind of wrestling with and talking about. To not just give an answer, but hopefully to try and connect to the heartbeat behind it and to connect their heartbeat ultimately with God's heartbeat. And so thankfully, I haven't been stoned yet like Stephen was, okay? But as an organization dependent on the Spirit, we bring what we bring. We have our lesson plans and all that stuff. But ultimately, we want to proclaim the message of Jesus as clearly as we can to the young people that we speak to. So pray for us as we proclaim the good news. Pray for us for wisdom and discernment as we continue to share who Jesus is.
So there's lots of different moving parts to what we do as an organization. And I think that stat, that 1 in 5 stat, is quite shocking, considering how, you know, when I grew up, most kids knew what Sunday school was. Most kids had walked into a church. Now, they don't know what church is. Can't really relate to it on that level. But as Chris said, we moved into a new space, if you like, a new branch to our ministry after the pandemic. We decided that we were going to look at mentoring. So mentoring, I would have said in education maybe 10, 15 years ago, was kind of like, from my vantage point anyway, it was kind of like a version of babysitting. If there was a student that couldn't handle the classroom dynamics, they were taken off for mentoring. And there wasn't really like an avenue at that time to kind of get to the heart or the root of the issue as to why they were behaving the way they were behaving. That's changed. And it's a totally new space for us. During the pandemic, it became really clear, I think, to most of us that the mental health issues that had been brewing, the pandemic exasperated them. Would you agree? Yeah. There was a mental health crisis definitely growing in young people. And so when schools started to invite students back into school, do you remember the bubble system? Oh, I love the bubble system. Not. the bubble system basically was if one kid in the year group got COVID, the whole year group got sent home. You could be walking down the corridor and just all of a sudden go, where did year 9 go? They'd have been sent home. And so when that started, when we started getting back to school, we decided we were going to do one-to-one mentoring. Now, in lockdown, because schools work for us had kind of not shut down completely, but we weren't in school, and we were given the opportunity to go and study with CYM. So we decided to do the chaplaincy and education unit. And schools come back, we think we're going to offer mentoring. We kind of danced with a few different ideas. Do we have group work? Do we take like small groups and do like a 6-week course on good mental health and well-being? Do we do a more prescriptive thing where we give you an allotted amount of time? And basically, we landed on an open-ended one-to-one mentoring strategy where the schools referred young people to us for a number of different reasons, and we were trusted to discern how much time that young person needed. So it's varied from person to person. At first, the issues that we were seeing were things like young people anxious to come back into the classroom. I worked with one young person who throughout lockdown hadn't left their bedroom. That's how scared they were. Things like consistent low mood, loss, grief, or low self-esteem. As we started to build trust with students and members of the senior leadership team, the issues started getting way more complicated. Children who'd been removed from the home, children who had been sexually assaulted, young people who had been mentally, physically, or sexually abused, young people who had been witness to or the victims of domestic violence, young people who were planning on or who had already made an attempt on their life. I worked with one student that on 4 separate occasions in 3 short weeks, she tried to end her life. At the beginning of this academic year, I was referred a student, and she wouldn't talk about the future. And I don't mean like she wouldn't talk about like 10 years' time or 20 years' time. Like, I mean, she wouldn't talk about next week. She had absolutely no intention of seeing the next week. And so she just wouldn't talk about it. And I noticed, I've been with her for most of the academic year, I noticed after Easter, there was just a really subtle change. And she started talking about her GCSEs. And she started talking about her future. And she started talking about what could happen and what she could do. Now, it's been a privilege to journey alongside her. I'm not doing anything other than trying my absolute best to be the best representation of Jesus in that room that I possibly can. To be the hands and feet of Jesus in that space. There is one young person who sticks out for me, and I was with her for 18 months. Not every student stays that long, but I was with her for 18 months. And she was referred to me because she had a consistent low mood. She suffered from anxiety, suicidal thoughts. She'd lost a loved one. And we met together every week in this tiny little room. And I got to know her. We talked about all sorts of stuff. Talked about school, family. We talked about boys. That was an interesting conversation. Mm-hmm. Scary. we talked about loads of stuff. But we kind of got to the stage in our kind of mentoring relationship where we just kind of go around the houses a bit in the conversation. And every so often, Saffron and I will sit down and we'll look at the list of kids that we've got, and you kind of try to discern, okay, are you at this stage where we can kind of let you go off and kind of prove to yourself that you can do this? And for whatever reason, every time I came to that conversation, I could not sign off on this girl's sessions. And I didn't understand it. And I kept going and I kept going. And eventually, I ran out of time. Because she timed out of school. She was leaving. And I got to be honest. I didn't think I made any difference whatsoever. There was nothing off of her body language or the things that she said that would imply to me that I'd done a good job. And we got to the last week. And I was having a bit of a strop. Can you imagine that?
No.
I was having a bit of an internal strop. I was like, God, what is this? You know, I've got a waiting list at 3 schools waiting for a place, and I've just given it to this girl. I don't understand. So she comes in for the session and we begin our conversation. We're chatting. It's the same conversation we've more or less had forever, it felt. And inside, I'm stropping, she's talking, and I'm, you know. When she had arrived at the last session, she handed me a card. James, would you mind handing me my laptop bag, please? She handed me a card, and I keep this card in my laptop bag. Because I'll be honest with you, there are some days where I find it really, really hard to keep going during this. And when she handed me the card, I said, I felt a bit awkward because I didn't have anything for her. I was like, whoops. And I said, do you want me to read it now or do you want me to read it later? And she's like, read it later. And I was like, it's a bit awkward when you've got to read somebody's card in front of them, isn't it? And again, she's talking and I'm stropping and I'm like, God, what? I've just completely wasted my time. I've wasted this girl's time and I've wasted your time. And about halfway through the conversation, she says, She stops. And I panic because I think, I've not been listening, right? She stops. There's a pause. And she says, I think you need to read that card. And I really wish she had let me read the card later. So I'm going to read you what she wrote me. And it says to Ruth, but it really could have been to any of us on the team with the work that we all do. It says, thank you for everything. You have genuinely saved my life. When I first started coming to see you, I had the mindset that it wouldn't last because nobody cared to listen. You've made me realize that my life is worth living, and without you, I don't think I'd be here today. Throughout the last year and a half, you have been the only reason I have chosen to keep fighting and not give up. You haven't only helped me, but you've helped my family. You've not only been a mentor, but also a friend, and I strongly believe that everyone should have a little Ruth in their pocket at all times. She's going to need a bigger pocket. At all times, because you help so many people. I keep that in my laptop bag, because just sometimes where you go, am I we making any difference here? Because you don't always see it, do you? The thing that you're sewing into, you don't always get to see it. But mentoring and being in a classroom or being in an assembly hall, wherever it is, our job is to go and show the love of Jesus. And not like Hollywood love or TikTok love or like, you know, some over-produced love, but real love. And it's definitely a love that a lot of these kids have never, ever experienced. They've got no idea what it's like to be loved or take care of or to made to feel safe. I'm talking about the patient love, the kind love, the one that doesn't envy or boast, and it's not proud. It's not going to dishonor them. It's not there seeking self. It's not going to get really angry with them. That kind of love that doesn't keep a list of everything that they do wrong. I'm talking about that kind of love that doesn't delight in the evil that happens in their life or in the world around about them, but the kind of love that rejoices in the truth. We get to be the love that always protects and show them the love that always trusts and always hopes and always perseveres. That kind of love that doesn't fail us. And I'm not the only one that gets to do that. Every single one of us have been called to the Ministry of Reconciliation. You don't have to wear the YFC badge to be reaching out. There will be somebody in your life in this generation that God has asked you to minister to, whether it is your children, your grandchildren, your colleagues' children, your neighbor's children, somebody. And what they are looking for, they're not looking for an all singing, all dancing youth worker. Not that we dance. Should we take up dancing? Okay, they're looking for people of faith. They're looking for people that follow Jesus who are willing to be the compass that points them in that right direction. We're all called to that. We're all called to be the hands and feet of Jesus.
So the verse that Carl spoke a while ago now when he was up here speaking about missional discipleship, the Deuteronomy bit where it talks about teaching these things to our children, you know, talking about them when we sit at home, when you walk down the road, you lie down, when you get up, write them on the door frames of your house. You know, this idea of passing what we have onto our next generation, I think is a really important thing. Because how do we support our young people? Because this ultimately is a big question. You know, and as an organization, we're trying to paint the picture of what the kind of ministry in which we're kind of focused on, you know, and take the opportunity to share a little bit about what we do. But ultimately, like Ruth said, how do we support young people collectively together, not just as a church, but as families, as people around us? Because there's always going to be young people that you're going to be connecting with. It's a huge question, though, especially, you know, sometimes when we look at the generations and the generational gap and all those different things. But, you know, the one thing that I've noticed is, like Ruth, I've been doing this for 20 odd years now, you know, and I've recognized the fact that what I bring has changed. Because who I am has changed. So when I first came to rugby, I was 18 years old, fresh-faced, little bit, a few years from that picture previously, okay? But I was like a big brother to a lot of the young people that we were connecting with. You fast forward a few more years, you know, and I'm married. So I would like to maybe have seen myself as, like, I don't know, the fun uncle. I don't know. Do you know what I mean? But I'm not the big brother anymore because I'm a lot older. I've also gone through different things. You know, I've gone through trials and, you know, things that have kind of happened within my own life. And so this heart, my heart's changed. Do you know what I mean? Heart of compassion, the things that the Lord's brought out in me. You know, heart for people. So that's changed, you know, in terms of what I do and what I bring in a school context. When I became a dad, you know, the father's heart came into it. And ultimately, when I go into schools now, I'm speaking as a dad. You know, when I'm delivering a social media lesson to a bunch of year eights in a school, I'm talking to them as a parent. The father's heart is beating strong. And so I speak out of that. And actually, young people need every stage. They need every walk. They do. Because young people are growing up in an environment, like Ruth said, without the parents, without the families, you know, without neighbors. You know, that sense of community we're losing. And so we need to bring those things back. Every generation is needed because ultimately we bring something unique, don't we? And we can recognize that every generation is different. I get that. Because we've gone through different things, different culture, technology's changed, you know, situations change, our experience has changed. But ultimately, each generation has different strengths because of those things, and we need to bring that. An example of that is I love the seniors' work, Monday Club. I absolutely love it because there's something that Monday Club does that my generation cries out for, and it is the sense of community. The fact that you guys phone each other, you know, the fact that you talk to each other, you send birthday cards and all those different things, it's an incredible, incredible thing. That sense of community, my generation yearns for that, longs for that. We just don't know how to do it. So ultimately, we need to bring the things that we are good at from our generations to particularly the next generation, which is what this teenage season is all about. Because our young people need it. So don't discount yourself. Don't discount yourself because of your age or generation. Because who you are and what you bring is what those young people need.
Yeah.
Our churches, our community groups need to be welcoming environments where young people can feel safe, valued, and heard. A space where questions can be asked, doubts can be raised, people can be listened to. And young people that are here, you need to be ready to engage. If we're challenging everybody else, well, then you need to be ready as well to stop and listen, to put your phone down, to get out your head, engage with what's being said around you. Ask the questions. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Matthew 16, where Jesus asks this question, who do people say that I am? And then he asks, who do you say that I am? We need to have conversations around the dinner table, conversations on walks, in the car, wherever it is, wherever our young people may be, and listening to that answer of who the we say that Jesus is, passing that on to our young people. Because this is part of discipleship. If we're about discipleship as a church, that's what's part of it, sharing those questions, those answers to those questions, being purposeful about that, seeing that, responding to that, answering those things, faith in action, but ultimately also being ready to ask them, who do you say that I am? And as an organization, that's trying what we do. You know, our focus is young people, our good news, to take the good news relevantly to every young person in rugby is our mission. Trying to encourage them to understand what they think and why they think that, what shaped that, what's influenced that. Be real and honest and say, yeah, I grew up in a Christian household. That's had an influence on my life. But ultimately, I've come to the place and decision when I was 16 of saying yes to following Jesus and putting my faith in him, and it's brought transformation. And what we've got to do is create spaces for young people to ask those questions, provoke that thought, to think about why, and encourage to share what we have to them as well. And we need to do that within our homes and our churches.
So ultimately, come back to the question, why do we do what we do? Well, for me personally, somebody took the time to introduce me to Jesus. Somebody, lots of different people actually at different stages in my life, took the time to disciple me, encourage me, build me up, challenge me. You guys are in the same boat, right? Somebody took the time to introduce you to Jesus. People took the time to disciple you. I don't want there to be like some exclusive elitist club of Christians that just meets in church on a Sunday. We are called to go. We've to be sent. And I know that knowing Jesus, it's not like a guarantee of a perfect life. My life has had so many ups and downs, it's practically a roller coaster at Alton Towers. They should start a ride about it. It'd be great. But knowing Jesus offers that security and stability. Not in an institution or an organization or in a person, but in a savior. A savior who is there in choppy waters and windy storms, no matter the circumstances, who promises to be with us and never leave us on our own. That is an absolute truth, that we are completely and utterly enveloped in his love. And I don't want to keep that to myself. I want to pass it on to my children. I want to pass it on to maybe one day God will bless us with grandchildren. No pressure, James, by the way. But I also want to tell my neighbours and my friends, the teachers that I work with, the students that I get to stand in front of, I want them to know that the same Jesus that died for you and me in this room died for them wherever they are. It would be so easy to look at this generation and go, what is happening? Like to look at the shape of the world and go, what is going on? The shape of people's workplaces and classrooms and neighborhoods and families and go, Lord, what is happening to the world? I find myself every so often, I get really discouraged and I go, what did I bring my children into? It's kind of scary. But the thing I have to remember is that it's Jesus that sits on the throne. It's not Trump and it's not Starmer. It's Jesus. It's not self-harm or suicide. That's not sitting on the throne. It's Jesus that's sitting on the throne. And the thing I love to remember is how the story ends. He wins. He's won. So that's why we do what we do. But we need your help. You up for helping? Sorry, what was that? Thank you very much. We need a couple of things from you guys. First and foremost, we need prayer. You up for praying for us? So on your chairs, there's some leaflets. You can take those. But put it somewhere that is going to prompt you or remind you of us. You might want to take Chris's teenage picture and print it off and put it on your fridge just to like prompt you. I need to pray for the Rugby Youth for Christ team. I don't think we're allowed to print your picture off, are we? No, we're not allowed to print that one off. But we need you guys to pray. Pray for the team, the families that we represent. Pray for the exec, the guys who kind of oversee everything that goes on at Rugby Youth for Christ. Pray for the schools, the students, the teachers. This is frontline stuff, and it is not easy. And to be brutally honest, this has been one of the toughest years. It's been really hard. Quick, Chris, say something funny. Great, that was brilliant. One of the things that we want to say is thank you. This is our home church. It was never done intentionally that all the members of the Youth for Christ team were here. Saffron and I married into this, so blame Chris and Ryan. We really appreciate the fact that this is the church that we are sent from. And you guys are in this with us. We couldn't do it without you. Wouldn't want to do it without you. So thank you for your prayers and thank you for your financial support. We really appreciate it. But I am going to ask again, if you are able, if you are willing, if you feel prompted, would you consider giving financially to the work of Rugby Youth for Christ? Wouldn't it be really sad if this ended because there wasn't enough money? I don't want that to be the reason. Your monthly contribution would really help. There's a few ways you can do that. You could do it the old-fashioned way, paper and pen. There's a form on the chairs. You could go and visit our very snazzy website. Yeah? We've got a QR code. Check us out. We're so down with the kids. Yeah, we got a QR code. You can scan that. It'll take you right to where you need to go so that you can give your monthly contribution or one-off contribution, whatever you want to do. We would really appreciate that. But we love that you guys support us. We are very thankful. We're very grateful for that. I'm going to go a bit off piece. Brace yourself. In praying for this morning and in praying towards the end of this year, it is hard to look and not get a bit discouraged, but I guess I'm speaking as a mum here who's quite scared. I'm not so much scared that young people would rebel. I'm more concerned that they would conform. So conform to the way of the world, conform to the way the world thinks. And I have this picture of the Gen Zs. Not that they're the culmination of everything that's gone wrong in the world, but that Gen Z is actually a weapon that is being forged in the hands of the Lord. That they are a weapon in the Lord's hands, and he's going to use that to push back what the enemy's trying to do in this generation. That this weapon that's being formed, as these guys come to know Jesus and submit their lives to Christ, they're going to be a weapon formed in the Lord's hands to push back that oppression that is happening in this generation, because hot on their heels is Generation Alpha. And that's not like a start over or a do over. That's not like pressing the reset button. I think that's a re-establishing the kingdom of God here in this earth. I think that is a re-establishing of Jesus being on the throne, not just for us in church, but for society to actually see that. So I don't want, and I'm praying that Gen Z are not remembered for, well, that's where we hit rock bottom. But they are a generation that has a launch pad. That is a launch pad and a catalyst for what the Lord wants to do here on the earth. And for us as a church, and for us as individuals, for us as Youth for Christ, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's stand. To the parents and the grandparents in the room, keep your head up. Raise your hopes. Don't give in to what's going on in the world. Don't look at your algorithm for what you should be hoping in. That is not what should be ministering to us. Don't let fear take over. You are on the victory side. To the young people in the room, we've got your back. We've got your back. When it feels like it gets too much, we'll hold you up. When it feels like it gets heavy, we'll help you. So I'm going to pray Ephesians 6 over us. And as the body parts and the armor parts get said, maybe you just want to picture that being on your body. The truth of that resonating in your spirit. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and the authorities and the powers in this dark world. It's against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand. Stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The breastplate of righteousness in place. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition, take up the shield of faith. It can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Put that helmet of salvation on. Take up the sword of the Spirit, the very words of God. Father God, we say we're willing. We're willing. Make us battle ready, Father. Let us not shrink back. Let us not cower at the sidelines. But Lord, pray that you would call your church right up to the front line, ready. And Father, I don't mean this as a thing of aggression, but it's authority. It's authority in you. You've given us this authority to take a rightful place. So Father, as we worship you, Lord, can we have a Walls of Jericho moment where our worship is literally, it's literally our weapons and our shouts and our cries. May they be louder than this room can contain. Oh God, as we are called to take up these arms and to take up this fight for the next generation, for the people to the left and the right of us, Lord God, I pray. Lord, I don't want to be more aggressive. I want to be more anointed. Anoint your church. Anoint your church. Anoint your people, Lord God. Thank you, Father God. Bless you, Jesus.